Father in heaven, as we come to this point in the service where the word of God is read and preached, we thank you for your servant, Dr. David Gibson. We thank you for the life that he has in you, the way he abides, the way he seeks to practice the very things that you've led him to teach us this day. We pray for his church in Aberdeen. We pray that you would continue to bless our dear brothers and sisters there. We ask that you would cause your Holy Spirit to wake us, to give us new eyes and new ears, hearts that might not be warm but very cold, or minds that might be just dull and bored. We pray that you would ignite and cause this sweet gospel, the promises of who we are, the privilege of living out who we are, we become the greatest joy of our life. Only you can do this, and we pray you would. In your holy name, Jesus, amen. We're so grateful today, in the middle of winter grace, to have Sandra with us and to have Dr. David Gibson with us. I want to remind you that tonight we will gather for another service at 6. You can keep your bulletin or leave it here and come back. It'll be a wonderful night of fellowship together again in worship, and then the preaching of the word, and then fellowship that follows. So we want to encourage you to come again at 6 o'clock tonight. David is a friend of many in our church, acquainted really through the ministry and life and friendship with Sinclair Ferguson. He is the pastor of Trinity Church in Aberdeen, where Sinclair Ferguson is a member. He's Sinclair's pastor. David has been given many gifts. You'll soon see the way in which God has equipped him to preach, the conviction, the genuine love that he brings, not just for the word, but for you, for the people of God. He has been fed well from the Lord, and it was going to feed you very well this morning with truth, some that might be new, and some that are old but need to be renewed in your heart. Anytime we have a guest preacher come, I always want you to be praying for their family. He's married to Angela. They have 4 children, so I'd encourage you to continue to lift them up as he continues to be away for a bit. We're so thankful that he is here and the word that he's about to bring. Let's give a warm welcome to Dr. David Gibson.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you. Thank you. I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture reading. You'll find it printed in the bulletin, or if you have a Bible, you might like to read it there. Let's follow along together as we hear God himself speak. The reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Friends, this morning I want to dive right in to our passage. I want to invite you to keep either the bulletin or your own version of the scriptures open in front of you, Ephesians chapter 4. While you find that, let me simply say a very big thank you on behalf of myself personally, obviously, of course, but also Trinity Church in Aberdeen. We really feel the bonds of connection and fellowship, a very precious topic to be speaking about when the lived reality of it is so real here with you. I first came to Dallas nearly 4 years ago, and the only way I can describe this is my fifth trip, and the only way I can describe it ever since is being in the presence of friends where very quickly you simply realize, oh, you too love the Lord. And because you love him and I love him, we are together. We are one in him. That very real bond of connection is very precious to me. So thank you very much indeed for having me. Like I said, we're going to dive right into this. Chapter 4, verse 25. I want you to notice right at the very start that this verse is stapled to the last verse before it. The staple is that word, therefore. It connects what we're about to look at together with what some of us looked at yesterday morning. If you weren't there, here is the summary of yesterday morning. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. God has sent into our world one true and proper man. He sent his son, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the exact likeness of God. Jesus is the image of God. You look at Jesus and you see who God is. Friends, there is no one more beautiful in all the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. True man and true God. One of the things I'm going to do straight after this service, or as soon as I get a moment, is to find Sandra McCracken's song, Christ is the Life of the World. Sometimes all I need is just one sentence that just cracks everything open for me. I don't know if you heard her sing it, that in that song, Christ was sent forth in beauty, reconciling all things, radiant in holiness. Such a stunningly beautiful description. The Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, friends, was a walking, talking, living, breathing Garden of Eden. He is so beautiful. And God has given him to you. If you are a Christian, you are bound to him. We sang it in that lovely hymn as well. My life is wholly bound to his. That he is everything to us, isn't he, this morning? You are married to him, joined to him. Friends, in your baptism, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, in your baptism, you are so close to him that you put him on. Literally what the text says, the water poured down on your body, or you were submerged in the water and you were dressed in Christ. You are wearing him this morning. You are wearing him. And in Ephesians chapter 4, what we're looking at this weekend, the Apostle Paul shows us there are only ever two people to wear. Verse 22 of chapter 4, there is yourself to wear, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You wear Adam's family likeness. So it's what you say in the maternity ward as a pastor when you visit the beaming couple and the little baby's there, and I say to them, ah, another Adam. I don't worry. But it's what I think. Another Adam brought into this world. Will this child grow up to only ever wear Adam? Verse 24, you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new identity comes from being united to Jesus. It now leads to a whole new way of life. That's why we have our text this morning, put away things. Verse 25, put away falsehood. Verse 31, verse 32, put away malice. Get rid of those things. Everything that is not like the Lord Jesus, get rid of it. Everything that is like him, put it on. So friends, this morning, from the theological heights of our union with Christ, right down into the practical nitty-gritty, the details of life. Here is the sermon in a nutshell. Be who you are. Friends, be who you are. Dress according to who you are. If you have put on Jesus, wear what Jesus wears. When I was growing up, we had the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Ephesians 4 is WWJW. What would Jesus wear? And so here this morning, friends, is what not to wear. See that negative language, verse 25, verse 31, put it away. It's what you do in late spring, isn't it, with the winter wardrobe, the heavy coats you've been wearing. Spring comes and you put them away. They go. There is a sense in which Paul is saying in this passage that Jesus does for us what we do when people visit us in our home in Aberdeen in the depths of winter. They come through the door wearing their big heavy coat and we say to them, here, let me take that for you. You don't make it to the living room still wearing your coat. If you're coming in here, it's warm. You don't need that. Let me take it for you. Here I am, Lord Jesus, wearing just me, my rules. I've got my own truth, my beliefs. Here I am, Lord Jesus, wearing my pride, my sin, my selfishness. And then you are baptized and you're washed and you're now wearing Christ and you come through the doors of this place and it's as if the Lord Jesus is there saying, here, let me take these things from you now. You don't need them anymore. I hope this will be really practical for you. I'm going to give us five things not to wear and in their place, five things to wear instead. Because here's the reality of fellowship, friends. What you wear affects me, and what I wear affects you. If you don't believe me, just ask your kids. Dads, try and walk down the street with your teenage daughters and see if what you're wearing does not affect them. They don't want to be seen in public with you, do they? I need some distance, Dad, between my coolness and your dadness. It needs to be over there, separate from me. We are not together. Friends, your gospel wardrobe is my business. And my gospel wardrobe is your business. You see the language all the way through the text. Verse 25, we are members one of another. Verse 28, the idea is that you have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, building up for the good of another. Verse 32, be kind to one another, you, me, together. We can embarrass one another because of what we wear. We can shame one another because of what we wear, or we can bless one another because of what we wear. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, God has brought us together in Christ. That's the message of chapters 1 to 3. We are together in Christ. Jew, Gentile, we're one. Now chapters 4 to 6, so let's stick together. If God has done the hard bit and joined me to you, here's what we need to do to have fellowship with each other. Point number one, friends, truth must replace falsehood. That's the first thing to wear in this fellowship, truth. Put away falsehood. Brothers and sisters in Park City's church family, the Bible tells you and me today to stop being untruthful with each other, to never be dressed in falsehood, but instead to be dressed from top to toe, from winter hat to ski boot down below, to be dressed in truth, not falsehood. So clear, isn't it? Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Look at the reason, for we are members one of another. So here in Dallas, in the depths of ice and snow in winter, you step outside one morning and there is ice and snow everywhere. And you look at your hand and you say to your hand, hey, good news, hand, it's 90 degrees out today. Would you do that? Or you come to Scotland and visit the most beautiful land on earth after Texas, of course, and you climb one of our Munros 3,000 feet high. In the height of summer, there is not a cloud in the sky. The sun is beating down. And you say to your bald head, good news, you do not need sunscreen today. We wouldn't do it, would we? No, because your own body is precious to you. You tell your own members the truth. Hand, it is cold. You need a glove today. Bald head, you need a hat today. See Paul's point in verse 25? If we wouldn't lie to our own members of our own body, why would I lie to you? For you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ. Friends, your body needs the truth. This body needs the truth, always. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Proverbs 24. There is only one person in the world I kiss on the lips. It's intimate, isn't it? An honest answer is like a kiss, not a peck on the cheek. A kiss on the lips. Friends, you speaking honestly with me and me speaking honestly with you, it is the very essence of fellowship. We have intimacy together. Proverbs 25, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Amazing, isn't it? Truth is a kiss. Falsehood is a wound. Truth brings you near into my embrace. Falsehood begins to separate us one from the other. It begins to pick apart what God has joined together. Maybe you know this morning, verse 25 is for you. You've done that. White lies, little lies that become big lies, dishonesty. Maybe you've had it done to you. In a church, of all places, reputations ruined, character tainted by falsehood. Oh, friends, let it not be so. Not here. Not in this place. Never pull apart Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Never pull apart what God has been doing in the world, but bringing us together. You know, the older commentators on verse 25, very beautifully, they point out that Paul must be beginning with this item of clothing first, because there is nothing so essentially true and part of who God is other than truth. He is a God of truth. He cannot lie. That's why Mark said to us, the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I belong to you, the truth, and I'm going to speak falsehood? No, number one, truth must replace falsehood. Number two, righteous anger must replace selfish anger. You ever come to church and been told, be angry? It's not what you expect, is it? It's what verse 26 says. Be angry. Be angry, friends. That the Bible is not against anger. That those words in verse 26, be angry and do not sin, are a direct quotation from Psalm 4. John Stott says this, there is such a thing as Christian anger, and too few Christians either feel it or express it. When we fail to do so, we deny God, we damage ourselves, and we encourage the spread of evil. If nothing makes you angry, you have not suffered. And you're living in isolation. Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, rape, abuse, trauma, injustice. Anger is a right reaction to all that is wrong. And yet Paul says, oh, he knows us so well, be angry and do not sin. See, I think the rest of that phrase in verse 26, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. I think that verse assumes that most of what makes us angry, in fact, is not the big, great social evils that we should be angry about. No, most of what makes us angry is the stuff that makes us curl up in bed in a huff with the world and makes me go to sleep with my back to my spouse, licking my wounds. For I have been so wronged, and therefore I am now so angry. We slide, don't we, from right anger to selfish self-pity. Paul says, if you don't deal with that by the time a new day begins, here you are starting a new day just that little bit further apart from each other, no longer in fellowship. Friends, what does the devil want to do? He wants to pull apart what God has joined. That's why you have the famous spiritual warfare language at the end of chapter 6. The greatest need in the world is for churches to be full of people who are together, for families to be full of husbands, wives, children who are together. I want to say to you men, husbands, heads of homes, the moments of great spiritual warfare in your home, do you know where they happen? I can tell you where they happen in our home. They're either over the breakfast table at 8:30 in the morning when we've only seen each other for 10 minutes and we're no longer friends, or between 6 and 8 in the evening. Husbands, heads of homes, those are your moments to wage war on the enemy, to say to your children, I'm sorry that my anger was wrong, to say to your spouse, my anger was wrong, would you forgive me? Brothers and sisters, do you know what verse 26 is saying? It's saying, learn to nip anger in the bud. Do you know how to do that? Or are you growing a garden of anger? I have met many Christians who have whole greenhouses of the stuff. Come and look at it, Pastor. Let me show you. This person wronged me, that person wronged me, and I've been growing it and keeping it. Do not try and take their anger off them. Risk of your own life. No, they wear it with pride. Robert Burns, the Scottish poet, has a wonderful poem called Tam O'Shanter. Tam is a man, a person. And in the poem, it describes how while Tam is at the pub drunk, his wife Kate is at home, gathering her brows like gathering storm, nursing her wrath to keep it warm. You ever done that? Just another log on the fire? Frederick Buchner says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you have been giving and the pain you intend to lavish back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And friends, this morning the Lord Jesus says to us, can I take that from you? Won't you let me take that here? Put it in my hand. You don't need that here. We don't wear that here. Number three, generosity must replace theft. Truth must replace falsehood. Righteous anger must replace selfish anger. Generosity must replace theft. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What do you think of when you hear the word thief? I think immediately of the images in my children's storybooks, black mask on, black and white striped sweater, tiptoeing along the wall at night, over the wall, into the house. But thieves don't wear uniforms, do they? But people steal all the time. Thieves wear padded expense forms that they submit at the end of each month. Thieves wear inadequate reporting on their IRS form. Thieves do things for themselves on their employer's time. Do you see the principle in the verse, friends? Thieves take. That's the contrast here, isn't it? Thieves take, but instead, rather, let him work, doing honest labor, and not just because honest labor is better than stealing. Do you see the reason? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, are you a taker or a giver? Do you suck the well dry or do you spread a table? That's the message. I knew of a church that had somebody in it who struggled to work. And this person didn't struggle to work because there were no jobs out there. He struggled to work because he couldn't get up before midday each day. His life was chaotic. His personal care was disintegrating. And he found a loving church family who cared for him, paid his bills, fed him, paid for things for him to go to, until eventually one day the pastor said, "We love you, and because we love you, there is no more money. For you have not yet given to us. You have nothing to share with us." Paul is saying, you know what keeps the church together? You know what makes fellowship sweet together? When people work hard so that they can spread a feast for others. Have you done that, friends? You know the old saying, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And Paul says, not in here, it's not. We find ourselves in the 90%. Number four, building up must replace breaking down. I want to do this one very briefly. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. That word for corrupting talk, it's the word that's used of rotten trees and rotting fruit. We have back in the UK in our kitchens a green bin, and when you cut fruit and apple cores, tea bags, everything, it all goes in the green bin and it goes out to the compost heap and it begins to disintegrate. And 3 weeks later, you do not want to open the lid of the green bin. It is putrid and rotting. Some churches can smell like the inside of those bins, can't they? It's all because of the words that we speak. Small cliques and whispering corners in hushed corridors, and the speech inside them takes people from here and it leaves them down here. It cuts their feet out from beneath them. The way to think about this is how many letters of complaint have I ever written compared to letters of encouragement? Why am I so intentional about knowing what someone failed me in, rather than saying to someone, here is how you've been Christ to me and all your kindness to me? Building up must replace tearing down. I want to finish with number five. Kindness must replace hostility. Kindness must replace hostility. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, friends, hang them on the wardrobe and lock the door and put them away, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How has God treated me? One word, kindly. He's treated me kindly. Can I say to you this morning, friends, kindness is not niceness. Anybody can be nice, but this is Christian kindness. Of all the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it true we think kindness is the most bland? Do you have magnolia paint here? Just, you know, blank faces so you don't. It's exactly that. No one's heard of it. It's nothing. It's like vanilla ice cream. No flavor, no punch. We think kindness is just like that. No, it's not. In the Bible, kindness all through the Old Testament, it is God's hesed love, his covenant love. It's the word for steadfast love. And do you know what steadfast love is? It is loyal love. And do you know what the best definition of loyal love is? It is love that sticks with the stuck. That's what kindness is, love that sticks with the stuck. How has God treated me? He stuck with me when I was stuck. When I entered his world and continued to trash it the way that everybody else had done before me, when I took what is good and true and beautiful, and the moment I touched it, I tainted it and spoiled it and trampled all over it, in Christ he forgave me. Is that what the verse says? He treated me kindly. Brothers and sisters this morning, how can I ever not forgive you? You know, to believe this verse, you know what it means we say to each other, there is nothing you can do to me that I will not forgive you for. That right view of myself, that God has done this for me. If I stand on that mountaintop, I can see everything clearly. The God who had every right to be angry at my sin. The God whose world I've played a major part in trashing, forgave me. Instead of all these things in verse 31, instead of all of them, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Can I speak to you men again? Men, kindness is a Christian virtue, not a feminine virtue. It is a Christian trait. That the Lord Jesus was kind. He's been kind to me. You know the famous story of Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in church history. We owe a tremendous amount to his intellect, to his love for Christ, his teaching. He came to faith in Christ in the city of Milan. He had lived for self through his life, dabbled in false cults. He pursued satisfaction of all his desires. He had thrown himself in wanton abandon into everything he possibly could. And he came to Christ in Milan where Bishop Ambrose was preaching. Bishop Ambrose was the great preacher of the day, known for his eloquence, known for his great wisdom. People flocked to listen to him. And do you know what Augustine said about how he came to faith listening to Ambrose? He said to him one day, "It was not your great teaching, but that you were kind to me. But that you were kind to me." Friends, he saw in one man, he saw the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out in all its beauty. Oh, we've sung about it together. We've treasured it all the way through our worship together. If you have Christ, you have all you need for all of life. If you have put him on, can I say to you, friends, this morning, if you have put him on, then put him on. Wear his love. Wear his truth. Wear his gentleness. Wear his pure and perfect speech. Wear his generosity. Wear his kindness. So may God help us and keep us all our days. Let's pray together. Gracious God, in these moments, how precious they are. In these moments, we simply say back to you that you have done to us what we did not deserve. You have lavished on us what we could not earn. Instead of giving to us the permanent exile from your perfect world, you have called us in, dressed us in the robes, perfect robes of righteousness, seated us at your table. You have fed us and washed us, called us your own children, made us brothers with Christ, our head. Oh, how we love you. We simply return to you all the affection and praise and adoration and love of our hearts and ask you to keep us growing in you all our days, for we ask it together in Christ's precious name. Amen.